It's always such a joy to assemble with God's people. As I mentioned this morning, I'm always mindful when we have a lot of people traveling and maybe a lower number than normal of thinking about being in Virginia or even in Nebraska. Years ago when Lynn Huggins and I worked to help start a group from scratch, and like I say, there were times it was just our families there, and that was wonderful. But I'm also mindful of the fact of the power of God's Word. In one assembly, such as this one, we could learn something. Something in the song leading, in the prayer, in the lesson. Maybe even something in visiting with Christians can be just the thing that we need to equip ourselves for the fight that lies ahead. And I always, with enthusiasm, whenever I'm teaching, I am thankful for the privilege to teach. And I pray that I'll be faithful to God's Word, and I hope we'll learn something that will help us in the great fight that lies ahead. I want to talk tonight about Jonah. Just some lessons from the book of Jonah. We oftentimes don't always spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. I'm hoping really this year to do several things from the Old Testament in time. There's some lessons that I hope that we can cover. One of the reasons why we study the Old Testament is that the Old Testament was written for us. It was written for our learning. Romans 15:4, Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There's nothing new under the sun. And there's so many lessons that we will learn tonight as we look at the book of Jonah concerning our own responsibility, our own actions, our view of God. We also can learn some things about nations. What is really on my heart, and I probably will do some preaching on this as time goes on, is about how God judges nations. And there's no nation that has ever existed on the face of this earth that given time that it hasn't departed from standards of morality and was taken out. And our nation will be the same in time. And we can understand some things about how God works with nations and how nations can pull back from the brink as well. Some interesting studies as we go through Jonah. Have you ever thought of a people or a country being beyond redemption? Have you ever thought that there's just no chance, no hope? Well, I want to tell you tonight we're going to talk about a group of people that I would have never imagined in history could have ever been touched by the Word of God. And that would have been the Assyrians, in particular the city of Nineveh. And what we're talking about tonight is not some fantasy story, not some made-up fable, but we're actually talking about what occurred in a point in history. A true account revealed by the Holy Spirit that's pretty astounding as you begin to look at it in light of actually really what happened. One of the things that we need to understand, it's really simple for us, is that we just need to stay with God. We're not so smart we can figure all these things out of how to go about doing things and how about what we need to do is say, "Lord, just show me the way. Give me the wisdom that I might do right." Because if you end up in another path, you end up fighting God. And Jonah, he was an inspired prophet of God. As we talk about this, and we'll talk about this in the beginning, Jonah was an inspired prophet, but a man who tried to run from God. And we'll talk some things about Jonah as well as we go. Remember one thing, as we go through all of these things, that we tend to be stubborn. And the goal of a study, the goal of Bible reading, the goal of what God is doing with us in lessons like this, He's trying to teach us how to think. There's the struggle, and here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's talking about the wisdom of the world and how they try to get people to go a certain direction, but how the wisdom of God molds people. And it describes how the Word of God is able to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our growth is described this way. We've got to change our thinking. We can be a spiritual Christian growing. There's still things to think on. There's still to rethink about things. There are ways for our mind and heart to be molded. And Jonah had to face that issue. Jonah was a man in many ways trying to serve God and do right. But God allowed him to be tested in a way that really challenged him, and we want to talk about that test. When we talk about the book of Jonah, you need to understand that Jonah is a historical figure. His name literally means dove. Now, what do you think of when you think of dove? We think of peace. The symbol of peace is the dove. And truly, Jonah was used as a tool to make peace between the heathen city of Nineveh and God. And as you look in the Scriptures, we won't read all these verses here, but in 2 Kings 14:23 through 25, you read about the various kings that ruled. And when you get down to verse 25, you read about Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he was the prophet who was from Gath-Hepner. And I believe that's likely the Jonah that we're talking about here as we consider the book of Jonah. Jonah, if this is accurate, and what we're looking at here is that he lived about 20 miles north of Joppa. And he was a very zealous prophet of God. Now, one of the things that he wanted, and this is not a bad thing, is that a prophet wanted unrighteousness to be destroyed. And you read the book of Isaiah, you read the book of Hosea, you read the various prophets, and commonly, okay, nation, God's going to take you out. Okay, guys, here's what you've done. You're going to be taken out. And so over and over again, you would see that a righteous person would want to see the defeat of wickedness. And in many cases, it would take the fall of a nation for a group of people to pick themselves back up and then they become what they ought to be, or give them the best opportunity. And so again, you know, that would be pretty well. Jonah would be thinking, well, okay, Nineveh, buddy, what Nineveh needs to do is Nineveh needs to be flattened. And boy, that's going to be a great day when that happens. Now, if God flattens Nineveh, then it is a great thing. But there's some things that Jonah needed to learn. He needed to understand how God works and how God views nations. You know, it is so easy for us to look at the sins of another individual, even another nation, and go, oh, how bad they are. You know, I've been reading a book that a friend of mine gave me in Piscataway. It's called Only Yesterday. It was written in the 1930s about the events that were described as Only Yesterday, and is describing the decades of the 20s. And it's amazing. As you read about what was common in the 20s, from dress patterns to social morals to the various things that people had, and it's very interesting to read. And I can remember growing up even this attitude of how we don't want to be like France. Don't want to have the morals of the French, you know. And you even read that there. It's very interesting to look at some of the attitudes that people have. But, you know, I think back in my days when growing up of people talking about French morals, well, what do people think about the United States? Where are we today in that respect? It's easy to judge the other fella over there that you never are around and you never see. And you don't think about maybe how we look. And so here was a zealous prophet of God. What do we know about Nineveh? Now, I want to tell you what I've read about Nineveh in history. Nineveh was one of the most cruelest nations ever to exist on the face of this earth. There are things I could not describe from this pulpit that they would do when they took over a country. They would butcher people. They would torture people in ways, and I reluctantly will mention this much. They would take people and they would flay them alive. They would be taking their skin off while they were still alive and let them suffer. And then they would take the skin and they would build certain monuments upon the body parts and of the skin of those people they tortured. They wanted to terrorize people. And they would go through and they would destroy. And they wouldn't build up a place. They wouldn't be thinking of conquering in order to build some kingdom. They just conquered and robbed and pillaged. They were a wicked people. They were heartless in so many ways. When you heard that the Ninevites were coming, you had a concern. Because all they had to do was capture you once and then it's over. And so I can understand it would be like to not Nazis today if the Nazis still existed and we knew the things they did and the Nazis were coming and here they may be taking our country. There would be a degree of emotion, wouldn't there? There would be a desire to see them burn to the ground and to see bad things happen to them. So you need to understand, as we talk about Nineveh here, we're not talking about some country that just somehow had a little bit of power. I believe in history they were very wicked. In Scriptures, just basically God said they were wicked. Their wickedness had come up before me. Another interesting thing as you study countries and nations is that all countries and nations are wicked. But there's a level of wickedness that finally gets God's attention. If you remember, as God, before he took out the people that were in the Promised Land, the wickedness of the Amorites had to reach to a certain point. There had to be a fullness. And then God would take those people out. So in any country, and that's true today, wickedness can reach a point and then God will take them out. And this had so happened here with Nineveh. It was Nineveh's time to be taken out. And I will tell you what, Jonah would go, yes. But now let's read further if we could. Nineveh is one of the oldest cities in history. You see it, and again, we won't read these verses, but in Genesis 10, you read about after the flood, about how various people went different directions, and you read in verse 11 and verse 12 about Nineveh. How here was Nineveh. Here's this land of Assyria, and the city of Nineveh was built. It was located on the Tigris River, and it was a huge city for that time. It was approximately 8 miles in circumference, and its walls enclosed about 1,800 acres of land. And that's why you would read in passages like Jonah 3:3 that if you wanted to walk around the city, it was going to take you 3 days. Now again, for an ancient city, an ancient walled city, that's a pretty significant thing. And by the way, its defenses were very significant. As you began to look at Nineveh, and it was like Jonah 3:3, there was a 3-day journey, as we've mentioned earlier. It was the capital of Assyria. And so again, Nineveh, here it existed, and here to Jonah was very happy to know that its time had come. It was called the robber city because, as we suggested earlier, it just destroyed countries, overran them, made itself rich. Now let's take just some lessons from the book of Jonah, if we could. One of the things that is so important is that God is concerned for all men. Now, brethren, sometimes we can... How can I say it? We can not have the heart of God when we see wickedness. What do you do when you see wickedness? Do you just want judgment brought upon that wicked person? And I think having desire for judgment, a desire for vengeance, is not wrong. But at the same time, there should be the desire to maybe try to reach that person and help that person. You see, God is concerned for all men. And God showed concern for the wicked people because one of the things that we find here, and it's kind of amazing in the surface of it, verse 2, where God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now think about this. Jonah was told to go preach to the Ninevites. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me, let me try to think of a good example of this. I don't know if I can think of one or not that is as good as example, but let's suppose, I decided that I was going to go preach to the Atheist Society downtown, you know, if there was some group of atheists, you know, and go down there and preach to them, I'd kind of think, well, what's the use? But this is not just that. He's going to the capital of the country that conquers people. They care nothing about life. He's going to be a Jew going there. He's going to be a Jew telling these people that God's going to take them out. You would think that Jonah would have some hesitation. They'll kill me. But Jonah knew enough about God to know that he could go. That he could go and he could preach eyeball to eyeball and jaw to jaw with these people and he would be okay. Do you know where Jonah had a problem? Jonah had a problem because he knew that in his preaching there was going to be an opportunity for these people to escape judgment. Jonah had such confidence in God's word that if he knew these people had the message preached to them, they could repent. Now, to me, if I had seen that, I would have said, "Jonah, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Nineveh, they will never respond to some foreigner coming in and talking about how they're going to be destroyed. They're going to laugh at you and they're going to try to kill you." But Jonah never worried about that. You see, one of the things that Jonah needed to learn is Jonah didn't understand how God viewed the people. The reason why Jonah tried to go and run is that he did not want mercy to be brought upon the Ninevites. He could only see the wickedness they did. But now God explains to Jonah how he views the Ninevites. To the Jew, the Ninevites were arrogant people. They had all this strength. They had all these military resources. They were cruel. They seemed so self-confident. And God says, now Jonah, here's how I view them. He says, and should I, and this is Jonah 4:11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? You know what is true of all worldly people? They're blind. I mean that. Even those that have been ugly to you and that have hurt you and that have acted in arrogant ways, all worldly people are blind. And God knows that. Now, there's some people that are so hardened they can't be reached, but there's a lot of people that you may think is unreachable, but they're sitting there kind of playing this game with this little smiley face on the front, but inside, if you can know their heart, they know they don't know. And they want something better. And you see, it's so easy to take people and treat them like pieces of trash and to say, you know, here I'm human, people need to be understanding of me, and I have these issues, but here this person out here, just throw them away. No, that's not how God views people. And you see, I'm glad to know that about my God. Because my God is concerned for every soul that exists. To the radical Muslim, we're reading more and more about those people. To the one that may be in some foreign land, living in the jungle in some small village, to the Eskimo in the north, to the communist that is trying to plot the overthrow of countries, God cares for everyone. In Mark 6:34, we read about during the ministry of Jesus, when he saw a great multitude, a lot of people might could have thought, well, here are just some people that, you know, they're kind of don't have it together. But no, what Jesus did when he saw people, he saw souls. He saw their condition of those souls, and he tried to do something about it. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Notice here, Jesus looked into the heart. Let me teach them. Now, I realize, brethren, not everybody's going to let us teach them. But I hope you have that kind of heart. I hope you see even your worst enemy that you would pray that something could happen for that person to repent and turn to God. I hope you're constantly thinking in that way. How can we help them? How can we bring this person to know the Lord? How can we help this person come to know His forgiveness? The Bible describes every Christian this way. In 2 Timothy 2:24 it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And if you'll notice the description here in verse 26 of these people that we're trying to teach, it says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I remember hearing a preacher years ago saying this. He says, that, you know, if I err, if I go off into error, if my attitude becomes bad and I begin to treat you in ways that I ought not, please don't give up on me. If I lose my soul, I lose everything I have. And I appreciate the plea that this preacher made, you know, that when we get caught up in sin, and any of us can get caught up in sin, we can go become a crazy person, captured by Satan, in some ways arrogantly talking and strutting our ways and trying to push Christians off and not wanting to hear. But the truth is, we've been taken captive. Don't give up on me. We read about these movies where people make this great rescue attempt to rescue somebody that's been taken captive. Well, in this case, people are taken captive and they don't often recognize it. But we must not give up on people, as the Lord doesn't. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I need to learn that about my God. And another thing about my God is that God is able to accomplish His purposes. And what I mean by that is that when it comes to the rise and falls of nations, God's going to take care of things. I don't need to worry about this country. I don't need to worry about what the rise of the Muslim groups are. I don't need to worry about who's going to be the next president of this country. I need to understand that God has left those things within the realm of His hands. Oh, I can have a limited degree of influence if I want to vote, if I want to campaign, but I shouldn't put all my eggs in that basket. There are certain things God will handle in the rising and fall of nations. And so God wanted Jonah to go. And Jonah, you know, he was either he was going to go or somebody else was going to go. God is going to accomplish his purposes. And Jonah needed to understand that he was going to be part of that. Here Jonah wanted to run from God in this respect. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now let me tell you something about Jonah. Jonah was foolish in this. And we all could say, oh yeah, Jonah, don't fight God. But what would you think if this country was taken down? Would you complain against God? What if we destroyed a currency? What if we ended up having a rebellion within the military and the government failed? What would happen if this country went into just economic chaos as a result of numerous things that could happen? Would we think God has failed us? Let me tell you, if that happened, that will be God's will and God's judgment on this country. And we need to understand that whatever happens in that respect, we're just going to say, Lord, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to do what you say. Now, in this case, Jonah was going to play a part in God's extending mercy to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to have part of it, but he needed to understand that God is God. And Jonah learned this lesson as time goes on. You know, it's quite interesting when we talk about the power of God's Word. Jonah ran from an opportunity because he knew of God's power. Many times we don't take opportunities because we doubt God's power. I remind you again some passages we studied this morning in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, do you know when we have the holidays like this, we get to visit family? And that can be stressful, can it? As you visit the in-laws and the outlaws and maybe family and children, and you get be in some really touchy situations and some great joyous situations as well. And probably some of the hardest people there are to teach would be your relatives. I used to not realize that, but it's got a few years on me, and you see some things. But you know what you need to try to do? Whatever situation you're in, you need to be thinking about the gospel. Live as a Christian. Act as a Christian. Control your tongue. Maybe your heart will open and you'll have a chance to help somebody know the Lord. Be thinking about that. You never know when an opportunity is going to come. In the book of Esther, you remember how Esther had been queen and there had been this edict to kill all the Jews, and Esther was going to have to violate a law and appear before the king unbidden, and she could lose her life. And Mordecai, I was explaining to Esther that here, God's people are not going to be destroyed. Somehow this edict's going to be overturned, and it may be you're the one God is going to use. And notice how the explanation is given here. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. I love this verse. Who knows how God may use us? Brethren, we have unique opportunities, unique doors, unique situations that we alone can take in the spread of the kingdom, in building up Christians, in helping someone return to the Lord. We need to be mindful about those opportunities. If one man can go to Nineveh and get that city to repent, what could God do through you and me? Are we thinking of others, or are we just becoming so self-centered, we're just thinking of me and my? We need to be mindful of the opportunities that God gives us. Another lesson that Jonah needed to learn, and that is God was no respecter of persons. The Jews had a great pride of their nationality. And brethren, we have a pretty good pride of our nationality and our nation's history as well, and I think rightly so. I think there's some beautiful things as I think about this country, and I think about the freedom that it has enjoyed, and about some of the key situations in world history, World War I, World War II, of various things that has been done by this country. And I know when it comes July 4th, my wife likes to put out flags, and we have other things, and And certainly there's emotion as the Star Spangled Banner is played. And there's nothing wrong with a pride in a nation. We've always tried to teach our children the history of our country and some wonderful things about that. But when it comes to God, God doesn't see nations. He sees souls. Each person is going to stand on the basis of their response to the gospel. Here in the case of Cornelius, as Peter comes to speak to Cornelius, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" And so again, one of the things that Jonah needed to learn about God, and I think he knew something about this because that's why he fled. He knew that God could help the Ninevites if they would repent. He would help any nation. And there we see the nature of our God. What happened when Nineveh repented? What happened is God relented from the disaster that He said would happen. Jonah 3:10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them and did not do it." Now let me pause here just for a moment. Do you know how you get somebody to do that? You know, we're talking about changing a will. How in the world do you get a stubborn person to turn? You need a powerful message. You know what Jonah's message was? Let me put it this way. Turn or burn. He just basically said, if you don't repent, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It was a powerful message. Negative to some people, but it was exactly what they needed to hear. As we talk about reaching people, you've got to tell them the truth, and sometimes that truth is harsh to them, but it helps them to see. You know, sometimes I wonder about what judgment is going to be like. Do you know the Bible indicates that in judgment, that when we try, if we are found falling short of the grace of God, if we find ourselves really outside the kingdom and we want to argue with God, well, God, why don't you let us in? Why don't you let us in? And here, let's say we say that and we haven't repented. We've played religion. We've played church. We don't have our whole heart in it. We want easy teaching and easy paths. Do you know what could happen in judgment day? Well, Lord, I attended services. I did a lot of things. Well, I know I struggled. And really what we're doing is we're covering up for a lack of a wholehearted service, and there could be some people stand up, so to speak, next to us. In this case, it'd be Nineveh. Notice how it's put here. Let's read this verse. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." What's the point? Repent. If the Ninevites can repent, we can repent. And repentance is the hardest command in the Bible. But when you repent, you take it seriously. When you repent, nothing's going to stop you from the will of God. When you repent, whatever is in the way, you get out of the way. Neither you or I want to appear before God in judgment and say, and God says, "Hey, let's bring some Ninevites up here." No. I don't want that to happen. Therefore, I want to be found as a man that repents at the preaching of God's Word. Now, Jonah had to learn some lessons as well as us. One of the things about Jonah is that he learned he couldn't run hide from God. You know, why did Jonah do what he did? I mean, he knew God. He was inspired. He knew there was a God. He knew so many things about his characteristics. I think that he just allowed his emotions to get to him. And folks, our emotions can run pretty hard. I've seen people in anger and bitterness lose their mind and want to make things up and say other things, and they just want to destroy a person, and they close their eyes and they appear so foolish. I've seen other people, because of fear, that they would just run from good things, run from good people. Our emotions, if they're allowed to take advantage of us, can make us temporarily insane. And sometimes we can live emotionally, and we can almost become permanently insane. You can't run from God. You know, I've always laughed at this, and you laugh. Can you think you're going to run from the presence of the Lord? Oh, really? It's kind of like running from air, you know. Let's escape the air. You know, I mean, it's physically possible to escape the air. You could get yourself in a vacuum tube or something like that. But how do you escape the presence of the Lord? Jonah knew he couldn't do it, but in his emotion, he thought he could. I love Jonah, too. Have you ever imagined what it would have been like to have been in Jonah's case? Now, Jonah was not swallowed by a whale, a large fish. And there was something miraculous in this process. Because let's face it, brethren. First off, to have a fish big enough to swallow a man is pretty big. But then once you get swallowed by the fish, you don't have air. But somehow we find a situation where Jonah had air. And he was in absolute darkness. The sounds of the digestive system of that fish, the smell, if he could smell. And he went from freedom to an isolation in a darkness that is hard to describe. And good old Jonah, because he knew the Word of God, he knew what to do now. That emotional phase that he went through is gone. And beginning in verse 1 of Jonah 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows." It's quite interesting here. At least Jonah came to his senses. And he learned some things about God. We read this verse this evening, and we might want to look at it again. Psalms 139:1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." I'm glad to know I can't leave my God physically. My God will always be there. And Jonah was glad in that dark place that he could cry out and God heard him. And he came out of that fish a changed man. But I want to tell you something. There are some things that he still needed to learn. He still hadn't quite come out of the woods yet in the learning process. So brethren, when you're working with non-Christians, when you're on a date, when you're filling out your taxes, when you're on vacation, you don't flee from God. One of the reasons why we're here tonight, we want to be with other Christians. We want to equip ourselves. We're always before God. And we try to take those things to help us remember that. We cannot even run from God in our own imaginations. Another lesson that Jonah learned was the power of prayer. You know one thing about our God, if he could forgive the Ninevites, he could forgive Jonah. And Jonah knew that he could plead with God on that basis, on his character. As he prayed in the fish's belly, he prayed upon the character of God. I appreciate the prayer that was led this evening. Many times it's a wonderful thing to begin with praising God, praising His character, praising His nature. We need to have a large element of our prayer be not only in magnifying the nature of God, but praising Him for the things that He's done. We need to know what God is like and be reminded of that. Here in this verse, in verse 7, it says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Another thing we can understand is that Jonah could be honest with God. Basically, but Jonah still goes, "Okay, God, I told you why I didn't want to go. You know, I didn't want you to go because I knew these people could be saved. And notice here in this prayer, in Jonah 4:2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah was still dealing with his emotions even after he came out of the fish. At least he was honest with God, and God was trying to teach Jonah as well. Jonah, don't you understand? Don't you understand what it was like being in the belly of that fish? Don't you appreciate my mercy? Don't you understand these people are people? They're not pieces of garbage. They're people. And they need help too. I'm a merciful God. I'm a gracious God. I'm gracious to you and I'm gracious to anyone else. And see, Jonah still, he had some things to work through. At least he was honest. It's possible sometimes for us to pray and not mean it. We don't want to be caught in that. Even if we got a bad attitude, we can talk to God about that. And we've already talked about this point, and I'm not going to dwell on it, except to say that he knew the power of God's Word. He knew that if he went and preached that these people could repent, and they did repent. And I look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, it says, For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, brethren, I realize not all of us can be the most talented teacher. And I realize we can't always say it in a way as good as somebody else can. But with a good heart, if you can take the Word of God and find ways to teach others the Word of God, it can get the work done. And a beautiful thing occurs when people open their hearts to the Word of God. And so again, it took this kind of preaching. Direct, courageous preaching. And Jonah gave that kind of preaching. And now here's the essence of his message. Look at verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, one more section and then we'll draw a conclusion tonight. One of the things, though, that Jonah needed to learn, and that is that, you know, country must not be more important than soul. And, you know, God's going to take care of Israel. If Jonah had understood that God had a plan from which the Messiah would come through the descendants of Abraham, through the descendants of David, and that the Israel was going to be preserved in some ways, even though one time they was taken out by the Babylonians, it was only temporary. They were restored. And Jonah needed to be concerned about souls. He needed to be concerned about helping people know God. As Jesus said in his ministry, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's one thing Jonah never did quite overcome, and that is his emotional side. You know, emotions are very powerful. Have you ever felt like everybody was talking about you? Have you ever felt like, you know, that you're the only one suffering and no one else is suffering like you are? Have you ever got yourself in such an emotional state you start feeling like you wished you could die? Have you ever preached your own funeral? Oh, what would happen if I died? Oh, wouldn't people be sorry if that happened? You know, we all have an emotional side to us. But Jonah had a pretty strong one. There's several times where Jonah wanted to die. Self-pity he had problems here. We read earlier in Jonah 4:3, he wanted the Lord to take his life, and then later in verse 8, things get tough. He loses his plant that gave him some shade, and he wanted to pray to die again. Now, I don't know what all Jonah's problems may have been, but I want to tell you something. We as Christians go through emotional situations. We may be facing issues with depression. We could face issues with our emotions in other ways. We could face issues with fear. And here was a faithful man in many ways, a strong man in many ways, but he also had his weaknesses, and he needed to learn how to overcome that. And I want to tell you from the reading of the book of Jonah, I don't quite see him overcoming it. And we know that God worked with him. We don't know the rest of the story. But Jonah had those weaknesses. You see, the key to overcoming your emotions is to try to learn how to see things as God does. Interesting what God tried to do to teach him. Look at this, a plant. this is amazing sometimes when you get an emotional situation, of how the smallest little thing can somehow make your whole day go bad. Listen to this account in Jonah 4 and verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Okay, this is a plant. A plant! A plant with leaves! A plant! Jonah was so pitiful, he was just sitting there hoping that Nineveh would be destroyed. He's sitting there on the side of the city. So God allows a very rapidly growing plant to come up and give him some shade. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he says, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He's debating God on this. Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? God was patient with Jonah. Hey, Jonah, you worried about a plant, a plant. And look at the souls over here that I'm concerned with. You know, you don't think we can ever be like Jonah? We can be like Jonah. We can have a flat tire maybe and it just ruin our day and we somehow think the world's over. We can have some little silly thing happen and sometimes it just consume us. God was being patient with Jonah, trying to get him to see what really counted. Jonah was too concerned about country, too concerned about vengeance beyond what God was concerned with. And he needed help. Let's draw a conclusion and then the lesson will be yours. You know, God can use men in spite of their weaknesses. Yeah. You can be that emotional person struggling with the hair trigger of your emotions. Abraham had weaknesses. Peter had weaknesses. Jonah had weaknesses. But these men had some good traits in common. From everything that I could see, these men acknowledged their weaknesses. And you know, over time, God will make us face our worst fears and he could build us into something else. These men were honest. They didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to be deceptive. Luke 8:15 talks about the good and honest heart in which the seed would prosper. And then above all, these men were willing to repent. And I assume that that would be true in the case of Jonah. You go through the book of 1 John, you read passages where it talks about it. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In 1 John 2, 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I hope we've learned some things tonight from Jonah. I hope we can be the kind of people that are thinking of other people. I pray that our lives will be characterized not by an inward self-centeredness, but constantly looking out of thinking of others that we can help, others that we can teach, that we'll be thinking in terms of trying to make our enemies into the children of God, that we'll be thinking in terms of the power of God's Word, of the mercy of God. And above all, I pray that we'll be the kind of people that when calamity may even come upon our own nation, that we won't mourn over that so much to think that God's cause is ended, but to understand that God is in control and that he can use us in any circumstances and he'll take care of us if we'll learn to trust him. We want to extend the invitation to avoid the wrath of God. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Jesus said to each of us, repent or perish. He warned us concerning hell, he promises heaven. We need to respond to the Great Commission to become a disciple, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we help you in any way? The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.